Well, once again, good morning and welcome to Calvary and Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. This is an awesome time of year to remember the coming of the Son, Jesus Christ. This morning I was remembering Christmas 1983. Now, I was a young kid, okay? I don't remember it that well. But Christmas 1983, the hard-to-find toy of that holiday season was the Cabbage Patch doll. Do you remember this? Some of you do. Some of you, you're too young. It's okay. I remember my sister at the time, she needed to have the Cabbage Patch doll. And so my aunt used to work at a department store. And the department store that she worked out ran out of this doll. And so she had a connection. She knew somebody. This sounds like a real New York story, doesn't it? And she went to the store of somebody that she knew. And she went in the back to the packing room in the back where the inventory was. And the guy at the other store said, make sure you bring a black garbage bag. True story. So my aunt goes in the back entrance, gives the guy the money. He says, where's the bag? She hands him the bag. He comes back, he hands her the black garbage bag. And Christmas morning, my sister got her Cabbage Patch doll. You know, every season there seems to be that hard-to-find, impossible gift that everybody wants. Do you know what I mean? Maybe some of you remember the Tickle Me Elmo? May it be accursed. I remember that doll. My kids had that. Lord help us, right? Every year, there seems to be something that everybody wants. And in fact, in England, they are starting to realize that this is a little bit of a niche industry around Christmas time. And I came across an article this week that was reporting about the way a local shopping mall in England looked to remedy this situation. Here's the article. It said that some of Britain's greatest inventors are turning impossible Christmas lists into impossible gifts. Things like Willy Wonka-style treats that taste like Christmas dinner. Turning people into their very own personalized Lego. And these weird and wonderful gifts are available through what's called lakeside shopping centers. They said that they followed the research of Christmas shoppers, that they will spend, if needed, 22 hours and walk 33 miles to find that difficult gift. Now, the study found that 1 in 10 parents, 11%, have at least one seemingly impossible gift to find. They said that the average Brit would be willing to spend $475 on Christmas presents this year. And here are some of the impossible gifts that this store tried to provide. One, people wanted a pencil that does their homework for them. That would be great, wouldn't it? Number two, people wanted to be turned into their own Legos, as I've shown. Number three, pet dinosaurs. Number four, Christmas dinners that taste like candy sweets. A trampoline to the moon. I want to be a princess was the top list. Shoes that make me run faster. I could have used that. Or I want a rainbow. Now this morning, we want to talk about an impossible, sometimes very hard to find gift that all of us want throughout the whole year. In fact, it's so impossible and hard to find that it's not something you could touch, it's not something you could feel, it's not something you could look at and grasp, but if you have it, you know you got it. This morning, we want to talk about the hard to find, sometimes impossible gift of peace. Peace. Peace has many enemies, doesn't it? War and violence, oppression and anger. Perhaps, though, this morning there is no greater enemy of peace than fear. Fear. Fear brings a lack of peace for us, doesn't it? Fear will often haunt us and follow us in our worlds, in our own lives. What are your fears this morning? What are the things that you're afraid of as 2018 ends and as 2019 begins? You know, now is a good time to be honest with the Lord. He knows them already, doesn't he? He knows our fears. And so this morning we want to ask, where can we find peace amidst our fears? Is it going to be just with our families? Maybe that's where we'll find peace, but if your family's anything like my family, by the end of Christmas dinner, the exact opposite of peace is going on, right? Or perhaps it's in our government and elected officials that they will be able to bring the peace we want, but we know that that never lasts in the way that we hope. Or perhaps you think through just more silence and meditation that you could find inner peace within yourself. But even that is a vain pursuit that does not bring about this impossible to find gift of peace. Where is peace this morning? This morning we want to look into God's word in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. Because in this wonderfully simple yet deep and rich way, Christmas is a reminder to you and I that peace can be found. Peace can be found in this baby who was born thousands of years ago. And what I love about God's word and his scriptures is that he does not pull the punches for us. He does not offer us just sentimentalism or easy thoughts to make us feel peaceful. It's not just pretending as if life is not difficult and hard, but scriptures lay bare for us the reality of the world we live in, of sin and of evil, of wrongdoing, of the hardships that we face. And in the midst of it, especially on Christmas, we're reminded that peace is available. Do you want to find peace this morning? Are you looking for peace this morning? Once again, in the text in Matthew 1, 18 to 25, we're going to see a phrase that is elsewhere talked about often in the Christmas narratives. Do not be afraid. That's what I want you to remember this morning. Do not be afraid. And in this text, we're going to see three observations about Jesus in those first experiences of Joseph with an angel. If there's anything to be fearful of, meeting an angel would be on the top of the list, wouldn't it? And we'll see in the words of the angel to Joseph, three observations about Jesus that allow you and I to find peace and dispel fear. We're going to see first a miracle, that miraculous things happen in Jesus. Secondly, we're going to see that there's something about that name, Jesus. We've been singing it all morning, but there's something about that name. And then lastly, we're going to see this morning in the text that there's a prophecy that when it is believed and trusted in and fulfilled, it means that we are never alone. A miracle, a name, and a prophecy. So let's look together in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 20, as we see this first observation that Joseph experiences from the lips of this angel in verses 18 through 20 of Matthew chapter 1. Now, the birth of Jesus took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quickly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid. Say that with me. Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from thee. The Holy Spirit, a miracle, is the reason why at Christmas we could find peace. Now, a miracle is an often overused and misunderstood word that we talk about. If our team wins a game that was unexpected, we could say it was a miracle that they pulled it out in the end. You know? Or if something happens during your day that you were not expecting from a colleague who perhaps most of the time ignores you and makes life difficult for you at work, but for some reason this day they were kind, you may go home and say to your spouse, it was a miracle. You know, they were nice to me today, you know. But the word miracle is much deeper than that. It's unexplainable. On its surface, it seems unreasonable. A miracle is something that you can't just easily duplicate or account for through logic and experience alone. A miracle is something that happens and you can't explain it away. And in the text here, we see that Joseph is starting to experience this scene in his life of great fear-inducing anxiety. His betrothed wife-to-be, Mary, is with child, and he has not been with her. Now, betrothal is much different than our understanding of engagement. Betrothal in the Jewish context of that day especially had a series of steps involved with it. You would be betrothed to a spouse, and you would then commit to being with that person, but the wedding may not take place for over a year out. It was more than an engagement, though, however. It usually meant that the groom had to pay the price for this bride, and that it was so binding that to end this would require a certificate of divorce in some way. It was a binding agreement to stay together. Mary at this time is probably between the ages of 12 to 14, and while we're not as certain about Joseph's age, most likely he was in the age of 18 to 20. And they were probably the arranged marriage of their parents at this time. And as he is betrothed to Mary, not being with her or bringing her to his own home or going to hers, he hears this report. Now put yourself in their shoes. Most likely this young, first century, teenage couple. And Joseph, I mean, where were you at 18? If you heard this word of the woman that you have pledged yourself to, can you imagine the fear? Can you imagine the anxiety within them? It says in the text in verse 19, and Joseph, he was a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Now, in the Old Testament law, there was the option for public stoning, but by the first century Jewish context of that day, that was hardly ever repeated to that extent. What would often, however, be the case, and there are other extra biblical accounts of this, there would be a literal public shaming in the court system of the woman who would be accused of cheating on her betrothed husband at that day. And Joseph had the right to it. And it says in the text that though he is a righteous man, he puts her away quietly. What could be more personally fear-inducing for an 18-year-old boy than to have the weight of this decision and the disappointment like that weighed upon him? And so into this verse 20, the miracle comes, or at least the explanation of it from the angel. Look again at verse 20. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. I mean, that just completely makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, and Joseph said, oh, thank you, angel, who I often have conversations with in my dreams, right? I mean, once again, this is a fear-inducing scene. We see the angels later on in Luke's Gospels as well before the shepherds as being a fear-inducing scene for the shepherds, right, in the field. And so Joseph, before this angel, the words of comfort to him in his peace is that God makes miracles happen. That Mary, a virgin, is with child from God the Holy Spirit. The miraculous in this moment serves to be a way of releasing the fear that's building up in Joseph's life. That God works miracles. I mean, the virgin birth for you and I in our modern sensibilities, oftentimes it's embarrassing. I mean, could this really happen? I mean, a virgin birth. We are modern, 21st century, scientific, postmodern individuals. We know that this kind of thing can't be real, right? But yet the text makes clear for us that this is exactly the way God works. And the question this morning is, do we believe in and have faith in a God who can work like this? Because if we do, then all fears dissipate before a miracle-working God. No doubt what Matthew is doing is trying to fill in some of the background of some of the later rumors that were passing around Jesus. And you could turn there later, John chapter 8, verse 41, where there was ridicule about Mary and whether or not the birth of Jesus was through legitimate means or not. Already these rumors were starting early on in the church in the first several decades, and Matthew, no doubt, is bringing to light a story to make clear the fact that God is at work in miraculous ways. You know, Matthew would have been familiar with the legends of Greek mythology and others that talk about gods coming and impregnating human beings. And if so, you know, he's not embarrassed to bring out Jesus, not as another example of a similar instance, but as something unique and different then. If he was embarrassed of that, he wouldn't have even tried to compare it with these mythological stories of old. It's true. And the question this morning is, do we have faith in a God who works like this? That if our God says it, we can believe it. You know, one of the great Christmas films is Miracle on 34th Street. I mean, it's a classic New York film, right? And you know the end scene when they're close to the end, when they're in the courtroom and poor Kris Kringle is on trial. Poor Santa. He's trying to be a good guy at Macy's, you know? And you remember the scene where they come in with the bags of letters, you know? And they dump it, and the judge makes a decision. If the U.S. government says that he's Santa, he's Santa. If God communicates his word through this angel that this is how your soon-to-be wife is pregnant, you could go to the bank on it. You could trust a God like that. Fear dissipates. Do not be afraid. Miracles happen. Christmas is a reminder to us that peace comes when we trust a God like this. You know, I often think of my wife I think of this text, and it reminds me of when I was 19 years old. My pastor at my church in Staten Island, we were at a party, and he got sick on Saturday night, and he said, "You're preaching tomorrow morning." I hadn't had any preaching courses yet. I had a semester of Bible college under my belt. I was just a perfect amount of dangerous behind the pulpit that morning. And I remember I'm preaching, and I'm going at it, and I'm like, I'm going to give my all this morning. And I'm just going at it, and the people are laughing, and they're engaging with me. And I'm thinking, this is easy. I'm dropping out of school. I'm wasting my time. I'm already ready. And so I'm preaching, and I'm going at it. And then all of a sudden, I realize they start laughing at me at times when I wasn't trying to make a point. I'm like, why are they laughing at me? And I, you know, and then at the end of the sermon, I realized what I had been doing the whole time, you know. Instead of talking about the Virgin Mary, I was talking about the Virgin Mandy. Now, those of you that know, that's my wife's name. At the time we were dating, it was a very awkward thing. It was very awkward. And so I tried to correct it. It didn't go well. But it was a reminder that the out of the ordinary grabs your attention, doesn't it? And that which is unexpected causes you to look and ask why. And that's what's happening. As Joseph hears this, he finds comfort. We move on in the text, verse 21. Not only is it a miracle, but it's something about that name, Jesus, that brings peace to Joseph's heart. Look at verse 21. And she will bear a son, and you will call his name, for he will save his people from their sins. Jesus, this Latin word coming from the original Hebrew, Yeshua, Yahweh saves. God is salvation. Now, my name, Michael, means who is like God. Now, when I was a kid, I used to like to tell my sisters, who is like God? Until I learned in Sunday school, it's a question, it's an interrogative, you know, who is like God, you know? And I did not teach them the change there, by the way. But there's something about a name, especially in the ancient Jewish context in which we find ourselves in this text, that every time it would be uttered, you would hear that Yah at the end of it, Yeshua. God is salvation. A reminder of old in the Old Testament of Joshua himself, perhaps one of the most famous of all Old Testament figures that brought about salvation for the people nationally. So put yourself in the shoes of Joseph as he hears this angel give a name. Yahweh is salvation. God saves. Every time you call Jesus to dinner, it's reminding yourself that Yahweh is salvation. And for them in that immediate context, the thoughts are definitely about how nationally there would be the work of God to revive the nation. But we know from the text, and as we look on, that it's more than just salvation nationally for Israel that is at work, but it is salvation and forgiveness for sins personally as well. This was a hope for them that salvation would come. And what I want us to recognize from this part of the text is that salvation does not come from the inside here. It's not a, hey, Joseph, pull yourself up by your bootstraps. It's up to you and Mary to lead deliverance for your nation and all people. Salvation comes from the outside. We need saving this morning. Our nation needs saving. Our world needs salvation from the outside to come in. The slavery and exile in our own hearts means that we are lost and in need of God to act on our behalf. And that's why a name brings peace. Salvation comes from the outside. God brings it about. So for you this morning, whether it's sin, whether it's personal choices that have led to evil choices in your own life and heart, know this, the promise of Christmas is not put on a smile and things will be okay. It's not get a little bit of that Christmas spirit in your heart. The reminder of Christmas that brings peace, that squashes ultimate fear, is that God brings salvation on the outside. Will you receive it? That's the question. Will you confess? Will you find it? Think with me in a few days from now as you sit around the Christmas tree. And if it's like my house, Christmas happens in a blur. Do you know what I mean? The gifts get open. There's stuff everywhere. Nobody even knows what they ended up getting because they're just piling through gifts, right? Me included. And as you sit there at the end, then, you know, oftentimes then maybe that's when, like, kind of the arguments start up. It's like, you know, oh, that's not exactly what I wanted, or, you know. There's always that one person in the family that doesn't have a good poker face, you know, and looking at me like, do you like it? Oh, yeah, it's good. It doesn't really fit, but, you know. You start getting disappointed. Then, you know, sometimes it leads to that inevitable, you know, post-Christmas blowout. You know, that's always fun. You know, it's a reminder that when the wrappings lie on the floor, that in amongst ourselves, if left amongst ourselves, we'll never truly be satisfied. And that if we're hoping that just through some good gift-giving and time together, everything we need will be taken care of, we are greatly mistaken, are we not? Christmas is a reminder to us that salvation comes from the outside. And when you confess it and trust in Christ, you too can find peace. Lastly, in the text, it's more than just a miracle, although it is that. Do not be afraid. God works miracles. It's more than just in a name, although it is that. Do not be afraid. Salvation is coming. But lastly, in the text, we see as well that there's a prophecy that brings about peace and obedience in the life of Joseph. Look with me in verses 22 through 25. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And when Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. All this took place to fulfill. fulfill. This is a word that's used at least five times in these first few chapters of Matthew. It's five times where the author looks at the situation around Jesus and his coming and looks back at the Old Testament or the Hebrew scriptures and sees how the coming of Jesus fulfills in a greater way the promises and the hopes that God had given to Israel in the past. In other words, in the person of Jesus, we see the fulfillment of the hopes of God for the nation of Israel fulfilled in ways that previously they had never thought of. And in the text, it's important to say that these things were fulfilled through the prophet. In other words, the prophet is the intermediary, is the one who is bringing about the fulfillment of a promise whose origin is in God himself. This is what a good prophet does, by the way. He doesn't speak on, in place of God. He speaks as a conduit through which God's word can be heard and listened to. And in the text, he says that what's happening here is a fulfillment of this prophecy that the virgin will be born, will have a child, and the child born will be called Emmanuel, God with us. Now, back in Isaiah chapter 7, hang with me a bit here. Back in Isaiah chapter 7, we see that this child is a promise. It's a sign to King Ahaz at that day, hundreds of years earlier. And Ahaz, who was a wicked king, he did not trust God. And this child was to come to maturity at a certain time in judgments that were to take place for him at that time. And when this child was grown, he would be a sign to the leaders of the day that even though we are in the midst of difficulty, even though foreign oppressors seem to be strong amongst us, Emmanuel, God is with us. That near referent in Isaiah's day then had this far ultimate fulfillment in the person of Jesus. And think what this would have meant for Joseph and those early listeners. That even though we may be feeling as if we are in personal exile, in judgment, even if we look around us in our country and see that Rome is in charge, not our own leaders, that even as we look around personally in our individual lives and see the things that we are looking for and that we long for that we do not have yet, that in the midst of all those difficulties, God is with us. Peace. Peace for Joseph. Peace for Joseph amidst his fears. Peace for the nation of Israel as they see their ultimate deliverer. Peace for you and me. Peace for us as we go through our own personal losses and fears and anxieties and sin. There is the promise that God is with us. And when the text for Isaiah's day, for Ahaz, it meant that, don't forget, God is active. God is at work, especially in times where it seems most dark and when we are afraid and when the enemies around us seem greatest. God is active. And this is the promise for Joseph, and this is the promise for us. God is active. God is not sleeping. God is at work. Do you trust him? Do you find peace in that this morning? That God does not promise us a life bereft of difficulties and challenges and fear-inducing moments, but that in the midst of it, the promise of Christmas is that he's with us and he's active in the midst of it. You know, this coming year at Calvary, we're going to launch a new theme for our whole year starting in January, and we're going to call it A Passion for His Presence. A passion for his presence. In the first 8 weeks of the year, we're gonna go through the Word of God together and ask, what does it mean for us as his people to desire and to long for his presence, his active work in our life? What is the promise that he gives us as followers of Jesus that we already have Christ in us, the hope of glory? And what does it mean for us as we look to that ultimate day in the future where heaven will come down to earth and his presence will be with us forever? When we believe in a God that is active like this, it changes us. And we'll make decisions to obey him in light of it. Do not be afraid. God is active. God is at work. What I love in this story, and at the end here in these last several verses, we see that Joseph went from fear to peace by the way that he acted. Look what he does. When Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife. In other words, he ended the betrothal period and he took Mary to be his wife. At that point in time, then, he was given the opportunity to have relationship with her, to have sexual relationship as well. But what does he do? Verse 25, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son. You see, even in the life of Joseph, recognizing the way that God was active, he made personal choices to eliminate any doubt and point others to Jesus. Amazing example in the life of Joseph here. I love how our personal decisions will sometimes even have national ramifications and even eternal implications if we are willing to trust God and know that he is at work. Came across an amazing article. I'll close with that this week. It was in Christianity Today. And it talked a little bit about the life of Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, that great 19th century poet. He wrote it. It's called Christmas Bells in 1863 to 1864, sometime in that Christmas time season. And for those that know history, it's right in the middle of one of the bloodiest wars in American history, the Civil War. A few years earlier, in 1861, Henry Wadsworth Longfellow was with his wife in their home, and her dress caught on fire. He tried to put it out. He even tried to save her. But the next day, she died. And he was scarred permanently the rest of his life. Why, perhaps you've seen those famous photos of him with a big beard. So he forbid his one son. He forbid his son to not go to this war. He had already lost his wife. He did not want to lose his son. But his son ran away and joined the war efforts for the Union. It said later on that he returned from war safe but not sound, as he had been wounded in battle while he was there. So in the midst of all this personal loss and difficulty, the great poet as well is thinking about what is going on for his nation. And in 1863, that Christmas time, he starts to meditate on the reality of fear and the difficulties in this world, but also on the peace and the love of a God who is active that he offers us. And he pens this famous poem, Christmas Bells. It's talking about a scene of carolers as they go out and sing. Listen to the words. I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And thought how as the day had come, the belfries of all Christendom had rolled along the unbroken song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Till ringing, singing on its way, the world revolved from night to day, a voice, a chime, a chant sublime of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then from each black accursed mouth, the cannon thundered in the south, and with the sound, the carols drowned of peace on earth, goodwill to men. It was as if an earthquake rent the hearthstones of a continent and made forlorn the households born of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And in despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said. For hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail. With peace on earth, goodwill to men. Peace is hard to find, but do not fear. Do not be afraid. Miracles happen. Salvation comes from the outside, and God is active. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are thankful this morning to be reminded of the coming again of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, that he came into time and space, and that he lived a life that we could not live, and that he has died a death we deserve. That through you we have salvation if we trust and believe you and ask for forgiveness. God, we come before you this morning, and only you know the fears in all of our lives, Lord. Some big, some small and minor. God, no matter what they are, God, they matter before you. And so, God, this Christmas time, may we find peace, not just on earth, but in our own lives and in our hearts, in our families, in our relationships, in our opportunities, Lord, and in the challenges that lie before us. Father, give us peace, not because we could pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, not because you have gifted us, or not because we have enough resources in the bank, but because that you are a God who does miraculous things, and that you are a God who brings salvation, and that, God, you do not slumber. So we trust you afresh this morning, and God, Father, we are not afraid. We pray all these things in the name of your Son, by the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen.